Well, good morning and welcome. It is good to see everybody here. I appreciate your presence. I appreciate those who have gone downstairs to make sure that there's room for all of our visitors up here this morning. I appreciate our visitors who have taken the time to gather together and to worship God. We pray that you have been blessed by this opportunity and that God has been pleased by all that has been said and done. And we always tell people, if you've seen something that you're not sure about, that you're not sure whether it's according to God's word, we want you to ask. We want to make certain that we are doing things to please God and not ourselves. With that in mind, I would encourage you to take out a Bible, follow along, make certain that all that is said is in accordance to God's word and not the will of men. And we're going to continue the series that we started last week on family. Last week we observed that family is a way in which we serve God. A life focused on family should be a life focused on God, and it certainly is reversed. A life focused on God will be a life focused on family. And we talked about focusing on His pattern and on the fact that it will help us to understand Him better. But what I want to talk about this morning then is a family that flourishes, a family that is focused on service for one another. And I'm going to start off by saying something that should be pretty obvious to some people, most people, sadly not all people. And that is, a good family is a good life. I mean, it makes all the difference in the world. Sadly, not everybody has experienced good family. They don't even know it's possible. And that makes me very sad, because God gave us family, and it is a blessing to us. Just a few passages from Proverbs emphasizing this point, that life is good with good family. Grandchildren are the crown of old men, and the glory of sons is their fathers. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who sires a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her rejoice who gave birth to you. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. And these are just passages that say, you know, if your children are doing what they're supposed to do, if the husband and wife are doing what they're supposed to be doing, life is great. And there's just no parallel to the contrast. How miserable life can be when family is dysfunctional. When you can't even go home without there being strife and pain, it is misery. And Proverbs deals with this as well. Better is a dry morsel and quietness with it than a house full of feasting with strife. A fool has shunned his destruction to his father, and the contentions of a wife are a constant dripping. It is better to live in a corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. It is better to live in desert land than with a contentious and vexing woman. He goes on about that. He had 1,000 wives. I think he knew something. I think he had at least one that was giving him some grief. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. And if you haven't seen it, if you don't know it, watch, and you will find families and people that are just in absolute misery because life at home is miserable. A dysfunctional family really tears lives apart. And so our question, of course, is how do we develop these good, godly families? And some of it you can control with great ease. Some of it you get to choose. Not a lot. You don't get to choose a lot of your family. You do get to choose your spouse. And if you're not yet married, one of the best things you can do is choose a good spouse. It will make a huge difference on your life. But so much of it we do not control. We can only control ourselves. And I don't have a lot of time this morning. I'm going to try to cover all of family, so I'm not going to get to go into everything about a husband and everything about a wife and everything about parents and everything about children. Of course, you really want to hear everything I have to say about parents, being a perfect parent that I am. As I have pointed out many times, my children have yet to do anything wrong on account of them not existing. But I'm not going to give you any clever tricks either to make family easy. Because you know what? I'm not sure family's meant to be easy. I'm not sure it's ever going to be easy. But it's absolutely possible. It is attainable to have a family that flourishes and have a family that knows the joy and the peace and the pattern that God intended. And so what I'm going to tell you is about some principles that I think will make all the difference if you and everyone in your family will follow these principles. And the first one is the principle of service. Think service. Don't think of family as getting home and I can take off my shoes and now I am done with work. No, and when you get home, yes, you're away from the world, and yes, there is this idea of a sheltering and of a comfort, but you are at a place to go to work. And it is a place not where you are to be served, but it is a place where no matter your role, you are to serve. And that, quite simply, is a Christian trait. It is one of the fundamental examples that Jesus has given us from the very get-go when he shows up on earth. He left heaven and he set an example for us, and that is he is serving us. We should serve others. I had read for us this morning Philippians chapter 2, should be chapter 2, verses 3 through 7, and that is probably one of the most frequently read scripture reading passages in the churches, as well it should be. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And then here's Jesus' example, having this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And it goes on and it continues in the way that he served and lowered himself and suffered for us. And that's our example. Nothing is supposed to be done out of selfishness. Everything is supposed to be done out of regard for other people around us. If it's true in the world, how much more so in our homes? A key to a good family is to approach it in a selfless way. How can I serve my spouse, my parents, my children? So in Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 21, you know, this is after the passage that talks about how we're supposed to sing to one another and how we're supposed to give thanks to God. And then in verse 21, he just says, "And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." And what happens after that is he then talks about the one another's. He talks about wives and their responsibilities, husbands and their responsibilities, children and their responsibilities, fathers and their responsibilities, slaves and their responsibilities, masters and their responsibilities. And I submit to you that those are all under the umbrella of verse 21. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And it is not that half of those next listed are supposed to be subject and the other half are supposed to rule and live it up, but that all relationships require submission. Whether we're talking about the wife or the husband, the parent or the child. The wife is supposed to be subject to the husband's authority. That one's really clear, right? In verse 22. Wives, he didn't even need to repeat it. He just, if you have the New American Standard, it's in italics. Be subject. That's because they've added it. It's the context. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Wives, serve your husbands. Put their needs above your own. Put their will above your own. Serve them. Now, of course, the great fear is, what will the husbands do? Well, what's the next thing he says? And notice he spends more time on this. But verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. What did he do? He gave. He served. So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Throughout that section, it is about husbands submitting to their wives. Not to their wives' authority, but to their wives' needs. To elevate their wives. Just as Jesus has elevated the church, dying for her, to do everything to cleanse her and to glorify her. So husbands, spend your life thinking about how you can serve your wife, her needs. And then the next thing he says is children. Children, obey your parents. Well, that one's easy, right? Children, be in subject, in submission to your parents. Yes, children, serve your parents. But then in verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. If you look at Colossians 3 in verse 21, he adds to that, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Why? So that they will not lose heart. Why is this command here? It's because of what your children need. You don't exasperate them so they will not lose heart. It's a service to them. It doesn't matter what your role in family is. And you might fit into multiple places. We must be those who serve. In 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 3, is it not the same thing? He says the husband must fulfill his duty to the wife. And the wife must fulfill her duty to the husband. There's a requirement of service in family, in marriage. One could easily say that love is service. After all, in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 5, love is kind, love is patient, does not seek its own, is what is stated in verse 5. It's not selfish, it is selfless. And what is family if it is not meant to be love? The command that was given over and over and over again to the husbands in Ephesians chapter 5, love your wives, given again in other passages as well. Love your wives. And then Titus chapter 2 and verse 4, older women teach the younger women to love their husbands and to love their children. Children, you're the only ones who weren't told to love your parents, but you're not escaping because God has told us to love everyone, has he not? Nice try. Didn't work. So everybody within the family is supposed to love, and that should change everything. When we really love, the focus is on the other person and not ourselves. When Bonnie and I were madly in love, before we got married, it wasn't some burden when I had to do something nice for her. It wasn't some burden when I had to think about her. It was love. And if our family is built on love, our family is built on focusing on one another, on caring for one another's needs. Service is the key to a flourishing family. Quick question. Because of 1 Corinthians 11, verse 9, I figure I probably should throw it in there because men are obstinate. There's always somebody who's going to say, well, what about this passage? In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 9, it does actually mention that women were created for men. It says, for indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. So man's not supposed to serve the woman. The woman is supposed to serve the man. That passage is true. The woman is supposed to serve the man. That is your purpose. You understand? You were created for something. You know what you were created for. You can fulfill that and know, I have done what I'm here on earth to do. But what somebody might argue then is, since the woman was created for me, I am exempt. I don't have to serve them. But that is only true if God, who created all people for him, does not in return serve them. And we know full well that he does. Illustrated in John 13:13 through 15, you call me Lord and Master, and you're right, for so I am. But then he gave the example. He got down and washed their feet. Nobody's exempt. All of us, when you go home to serve. And if we do that, the families that flourish, they're the ones that are filled with people who are focused on others rather than themselves. You want to know how to destroy a family? You probably have seen it right here. Just do the opposite. And it doesn't take a lot of people in the family to destroy a family. It really only takes one. And it only takes one who is selfish. Selfishness is the doom of any family. There's simply no room for it. What did we just see in Philippians 2 and verse 3? It said, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Do nothing. That's not going to be exempted at home. Do nothing from selfishness until you get home and then have your way about it. No, it's do nothing from selfishness from beginning to end, whether you're talking about with strangers, with the people in the world, with the people at work, or at home. Do nothing from selfishness. Selfishness causes the problems. In James chapter 4, yes, it's not talking about family, but it still applies. He asks this question, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Ever have that question? Why are we always fighting? The Bible answers that question. You just may not like the answer. Why are we always fighting? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. It is all about you. And I'll tell you, when it is all about me at home, we fight. And she might not even understand why. But it's because I'm being selfish. That's all it takes. Look at the next verse. It is about family. The next verse is about adultery. That's a family sin. That's where somebody who is in a marriage-type relationship cheats on the spouse. And what he says is, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. In this context, a life focused on pleasure, a life focused on self, is a life that is in love with the world and cheating on the spouse that is God. And it does the exact same thing at home. A life that is focused on self, that is selfish, is cheating a family. And you become the family's enemy, the family's destroyer, because it is all about you and what you want and your will and your way. So what's the problems in families? It is selfishness. You want to know an ultimate example of that? We got a whole bunch of families that have a lot of problems, but I can see that the families have a whole lot of selfishness in them. And one of the great illustrations of that is pornography. That is nothing if not selfish. Pornography is not about the family. It's not about the person you're lusting after. The only thing pornography is about is pleasing yourself. It is about self. And selfishness destroys family. I don't know if you've been down on the road on Garden of the Gods and I-25. There's a billboard right by 25 if you're headed westbound. And it says that 65% of men that go to church watch pornography. I don't know about their number, but not for a second do I doubt it. Why do we have so much trouble at home? It's not just the pornography, it's the basis of it. It is selfishness. Funny thing about pornography, and there's nothing funny about it at all, but if it is based in selfishness, the odd thing is you lose yourself in it. You go to it to please yourself, but in the end, you lose the ability to control yourself. And the same thing happens with drugs and alcohol. That is all about selfishness. Nobody says, you know, I really love my spouse. I think I'm going to go drink. That's not how it works. They don't do drugs because they love their children. They do it because it's all about their thoughts, their will, their pain, their pleasure. It is all about selfishness. And again, it does the same thing. You're doing it to seek yourself, and in it, you lose yourself. And you lose the family too, because it is torn apart because of selfishness. And it doesn't have to be those things. It could be anything that is selfish, because it is what James 4 is saying. That is the source of your fighting. That is the source of the problem. If you have trouble at home, look in the mirror and focus on, ask yourself, how often am I looking for my way, my will? Again, remember, don't use this as an excuse not to carefully examine yourself, but remember, anybody in the family who decides to be selfish will cause this trouble. It may not be you, but but you can only control you. But selfishness is the doom of family. So we're supposed to think service, and we're supposed to think long-term service, not selfishness, but selflessness, and selflessness for a long time. In 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 4, Paul makes reference to a parent's responsibility towards children. And I just want you to know that I am preparing this sermon to do at a gospel meeting next week, and Bonnie's parents are going to be there, and this is not the reason I'm putting this point up here. You know, okay, make sure you guys have a good inheritance for us. No, that's not the reason for it, but here's what it says nonetheless. Here, for this third time, I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden to you, for I do not seek what is yours, but you. For children are not responsible to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. Here he's talking about this idea of parents. You have a responsibility of serving and saving up for your children. But that's a long-term thing. Helping to provide for them for a long time, that's part of your goal. And it's supposed to be setting in them the same goal for their children. Always taking care of the next generation as best as we can. That's a long-term goal. Well, Ephesians 6 and verse 4, wasn't that a long-term goal when we're supposed to train up our children in the discipline of the Lord? That's thinking long-term. That's thinking more than just, well, I hope they can get through kindergarten, or I hope they can get through high school, or I hope they can get in college, or I hope they can graduate from college. We're thinking about something way longer than that. Proverbs 22 and verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he's old, he will not depart from it. Long-term thoughts. And there is no long-term thoughts that compare to that which is spiritual. So think spiritual. Don't think about helping your children to get good grades. Think about helping them get to heaven. Because in the end, grades don't matter. Straight A students in hell are just as much suffering as everybody else. In the end, getting a good job and having your child get through a great education and then get this amazing job is worthless in hell. Think long term. I was thinking about this morning in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Here's what your children need. Here is all they need. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Everything they need to do, everything they need to be, is found by a dedication to God's word. That's what they need to know. So I am terrified, of course, when children do not come to Bible class because there's a focus on school or sports or something else. Those aren't the things that matter. Think long term. Think about what's really going to make a difference. And do the exact same thing with your spouse. Think about what's going to help them be stronger in God, what's going to help them get to heaven. In our service, think long term. And if we have long term goals, it's going to require long term devotion. Which means, husbands, one, the anniversary comes and that day you have to be nice. No. Long term, every day. Serve your wife every day. Wives, serve your husband every day. Parents, serve your children every day. What they really need, not necessarily what they want, what they need. And children, serve your parents every day. Long-term goals require long-term devotion. That is endurance. Another rule, then, is to show gratitude. This is another Christian trait, is it not? It's really emphasized in the Bible. This is what God wants us to be. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 4, he talks about things we shouldn't be. There must not be filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks, which by implication is fitting. This is what God thinks belongs in a Christian. And it is shown again in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. When you think about a Christian, what you should be thinking about is somebody who shows gratitude, somebody who is thankful. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. He gives this instruction to the Christians there. He tells them, but we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. And so here in the church, he says, the people that are working hard in the church, the people that lead, the people that have responsibility, appreciate them. How much more so in the home? Verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This is what God wants. You want to ruin your family, never appreciate what your family does. Because you know what's likely to happen? They're likely to quit. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 4, this is one of the principles of why we're supposed to take care of our parents and our grandparents. We're supposed to take care of our family, and it's because of what they've already done. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. You would not be where you are at without your family. Show them gratitude. Appreciate the efforts they make. Even if your wife burns the toast, and by chance that's all you have for dinner that night is burnt toast, she still thought of you. And she still tried. And about the worst thing I can ever do, and I have done it so many times, and it has never led into a moment of joyful bliss, but when Bonnie has done something for me and I notice something not quite right first, no joy comes from that. Don't focus on all the wrong. Focus on the effort. Focus on the service and the thought and the love. Appreciate the efforts your family makes and make sure they know you appreciate it. It's one thing to be thankful in heart. It's another thing to be thankful in word. I suspect that those 9 lepers who never bothered to come back and thank Jesus were very thankful, but the question is, where were they? You may be thankful, but your spouse, your children, your parents, they won't know it unless you say thank you. Unless you show them that you appreciate them. And that's all I want to say today. Oh, there's so much more that can be talked about with family, but I've got to tell you, this principle will make a great, big, huge difference in your home. So let all be done in service, let all be done in love, and let all service and love be appreciated. And if your family is in turmoil, and you can get everybody together and say, let's try something different. Let's dedicate ourselves to God's way and God's pattern on who we're supposed to be. I'm not guaranteeing you that that next week's going to be great. Because it takes time to get into these mindsets and to really focus and dwell on these things. And you're never going to be perfect. But I'll tell you, every step you get closer to everyone serving and the lack of selfishness and everybody appreciating, every day will get better. And you will see it pretty quickly if you will all follow that plan. It's what we are supposed to be as Christians. It works for our relationship with God. It'll work with your relationship with your family. Now, if there are any here who are not Christians, we encourage you to become one, because there's nothing quite like family, and there's no family like the family of God. The family of God is tremendous, is whether we're talking about brothers and sisters in Christ and the dedication and devotion they show for one another, or the great blessing of having a huge family. Wherever you go, there's Christians that you can call upon. That's a fantastic thing, and you can be a part of that. But really, the greatest thing is to have God be your father and have him call you one of his children. And you can have that. You can have that if you will set aside your will and your way. If you will believe in his son, that who came on this earth and died on the cross and was resurrected 3 days later. Believe that, repent of your sins, confess your faith, be baptized into him, and you are family. Family in the church, family with God, which comes with responsibility, but we will help you through it. If you're a Christian and you have fallen away, you have failed God and you have hurt family, but we're still family. And God looks at you and calls upon you and wants you to come back, and we're no different. We want you back. Won't you return? And we will pray for you, and God will forgive you. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?